play a little word association game with you to begin with. When I say these words, think of the first thing that comes to your mind. You're in the psychiatrist's office now, right? Kevorkian. What comes to your mind? Rolls-Royce. What comes to your mind when you think of a Rolls-Royce, say as opposed to a Yugo or whatever? Bill Clinton. What is in your mind with that? You don't have to shout it out loud, but in fact, you probably better not. Macy's. If you're going shopping, what do you think of when you think of Macy's? Saddam. Different things come to our minds when we say different names. Names are more than just handy ways of calling somebody to dinner or identifying an individual by just a name with a face. Eventually, a person or an organization is identified by its name. With all of the associations that you gave with those various words, those names gained a characterization or an identification with something, for good or for bad. The third commandment deals with God's name. And it's not just a name, God, or Jesus, or other Hebrew or Greek variations of that. It's actually his character, his office. It is his position as the great sovereign ruler of the universe. So when we go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 in our series here on the Ten Commandments, and if you're here for the first time or visiting or whatever, we are in a series on the Ten Commandments, and this, of course, is that number 3. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." There's a name that God has and names that God has that defines who he is and what he is and what he is doing and what his character is. And he said, don't take that in vain. Vain means empty, for no reason, for no purpose. Says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, God made these Ten Commandments, and he took these Ten Commandments seriously. And he said, these are for you, for your benefit, for your good, for your eternal benefit, and you need to take these commandments seriously. In fact, this one I want you to take so seriously, actually along with the rest of them too, but this one he says, I won't hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that should make us stop and take notes. When God says that I'm going to hold you accountable for this commandment, and we are accountable, as I said, for all the commandments, but he very specifically says we're held accountable for this one. Biblical terms or personal names in the Bible have meaning. He calls things for what they are, and you go back and, you know, names like Meir Shalel Hashbaz had a particular meaning to a particular time and event, and Jacob, the supplanter, and Abram meant something, and Abraham meant something deeper. Names have meanings, and oftentimes he'd name things before their birth, because it would identify with a certain character or characteristic. So it is with God's name. The Bible reveals him under different names, each with a different purpose, to set forth some aspect of his character, some aspect of his plan, of his nature. In this commandment, the Hebrew word rendered guiltless, when it says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain, is also rendered as clean. In other words, you're identified as being clean before God or unclean before God by whether you take God's name in a proper manner, use God's name properly, or if you take it in an empty manner, take it in vain. And he says that that's how he identifies who his people are. If we use God's name in a way that denies the true meaning and character of God, we violate this third commandment. Now, God's greatly concerned about how we use his name, as we said. Even in that commandment, he says, I won't hold you guiltless. So, certainly, we want to study and see, what does it mean then to take God's name properly? To not take God's name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 is an instance where someone had blasphemed the name of God. And they said, well, what are we going to do about this? And God gave a judgment. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, it says, and he that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. I won't hold you guiltless if you're going to blaspheme the name of God. And all the congregation shall surely stone him. As well, the stranger that's born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now, what if we did that in this country today? We would certainly have the smallest population of any country in the world, probably, although other countries are obviously guilty of doing the same type of thing. Eddie Murphy would have died long ago, you know, and others, you know, and their things that spew out of their mouths. Leviticus chapter 18, we go back a few pages, we find that one of the abominations that the nations around them, the heathens, practiced was profaning God's name. And it's interesting as you read through this, and I'm not going to read through it all, but some of the things talked about here are offering their children in sacrifice to Molech, killing your children and offering to an idol, bestiality, homosexuality, and a lot of things are listed here, but in this list of infamy here, starting in Leviticus 18, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Just because the people around you do it doesn't mean it's okay. In fact, oftentimes, because the people around you do it, it's not okay. And we have to make those judgments, but those judgments are not based upon our version of the two trees, but it's based upon God's judgment and his word as to what's right and wrong and acceptable and not acceptable. And it says, verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Now, verse 21, this is breaking into a whole litany of sins that the people around them commit. And certainly we can identify with that in our society today in many ways. It says, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. It says, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then he goes on, as they say, to talk about mating with an animal or homosexuality, and he puts all those in the same category as taking God's name in vain. Don't profane the name of God. That's how God looks at it when we use his name in an appropriate manner, or we don't use his name or live our lives in a manner consistent with God's directives. Verse 30, therefore you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you don't defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord. And so he said there are abominable customs around you, and one of those customs is profaning God's name. I don't like it. I hate it. I can't stand it. And I won't hold him guiltless who does that, God says. So we certainly should give serious consideration to the matter. The other nations had defiled themselves in the land because they violated the third commandment, and we can do so, one, in our speech, in the way we talk, in the misuse or inappropriate use of God's name, and by bearing his name in an unworthy or profane manner by our conduct. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Let's see how Israel ended up profaning God's name. And then, of course, in this series, what we're focusing on is, how can this apply to me as a part of the body of Christ? How would God have me to keep His commandments? And what should they mean to me? In Malachi chapter 1, in verse 11, Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." All day long, that you need to be thinking about my name and what it means. "In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." He's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of life. He's the creator of the entire universe, and He made it. And no one or nothing is greater. And He says, recognize that fact. The first two commandments, of course, focused on that aspect. And it says, verse 12, "But you profane it." Well, these were God's people. These were Israel. And He's speaking to us by extension to spiritual Israel, to His people, and how could you or I profane God's name? "But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible." In other words, here is what God laid out before us in His Word with His directions, and you don't follow it. You don't like it. You say, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but..." And that's what the nations today say. That's what Christianity today overall says. Yes, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but... And then they've got a but for everything. "Well, we don't agree with this because..." So He says, "You profane it." In verse 13, "You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it." Oh, I don't really have time for God. I'm too busy to do. You know, God says to do all these things, but that would mean taking time out of my day. That would mean taking money out of my paycheck to obey God like He says to obey God. That would mean me giving a real sacrifice to God, and people don't want to do that, and it's obvious. Religion today, overall, is a religion of convenience for people. As long as it meets their standards, it doesn't matter what God's are. It says, "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering." Can I accept that from your hand? And what they would do is, instead of bringing the sheep that was the best, they'd say, well, that one looks like it'd be good to eat. And so they'd kill that one to eat, and then this little sheep that's about to die and it's got a cancer on its leg, and well, that one's going to die anyway, so I'll bring that as an offering to God. And what difference does it make to God? He's got everything anyway. It doesn't really matter to God. We're offering less than what God demands. We're offering a violated thing to God. It says, verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver." Now, are we deceiving ourselves into thinking we're putting God first? As don't deceive yourselves into thinking you're putting God first. Really put God first. "Who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." You got better, but you don't give to God what is due to God, whether it, again, is your time, whether it's your heart, whether it's whatever portion of finances God says, "Hey, you consider me," tithes and offerings, and He goes on to talk about that later in the chapter. But He says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." He says, "I'm a great king." He says, "Would you offer that to, you know, your governor? If you decided on your tax form and your W-2, to say, well, thanks, Gov, but this is what I've got left over, so it's going to have to be good enough." They send a couple of rotten tomatoes because, well, they're going to or rotten anyway. He says, look, I'm God. He said, think about my name and how great I am, and don't bring me things that are less. We can profane God's name by bringing something insufficient to Him. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means giving of our all. That we are dedicated to God's way of life, to His directives. You know, Ananias and Sapphira decided to, it says in verse 14, cursed be the deceiver. He said, oh, we're giving everything. All they'd had to do is tell the truth about what they were doing, and God accepted that, would have accepted that, but they brought a deceitful offering to God. God says, if you bring a deceitful offering to me, in other words, you're not really in it for the right reason, you're not doing it for the right reason, then it's not acceptable to me. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. We can take God's name in vain at opposite ends of the spectrum, and frankly in the middle too, but we're really asked to consider these things. And in this prayer in Proverbs 30 and verse 7, there's two things I'll get there, don't worry. I know where Proverbs is. It's just a very thin Bible, and it's hard to get to those pages, really. Verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, let me be honest with myself, with others, and with you, God. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, where you end up with so much, or you think yourself so great, and that can be on an intellectual basis, it can be on a spiritual basis, and where we think we've got all the answers spiritually. You know, we're blessed with so much, and everybody needs to keep up with me, and that's why people sometimes start their own churches, because they figure everybody's got to keep up with them, and you kind of get too much. And so, I've got so much, and then I deny God. And it says, or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So it can happen either way. I mean, you can profane the name of God or deny the name of God by having so much in many different ways that we forget about God. We don't need God. And then we only use God to call on when we're in trouble. But things are going so well, I'm not in trouble. And so God kind of gets shuffled off into the background and we give Him less than He asks for, which is our whole, our reliance upon Him. Or don't give me so little that I do something such as steal and defile God's name through sin. How can we properly fear God's name? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear His glorious and fearful name. You're taking on God's name. You're taking on what He stands for, His character, what He wrote to us, His directives. And so we fear God's name. We obey God's name. We show glory to it by observing the words written in the book. We take them seriously. We don't deceive ourselves. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I actually won't turn over there, but you know the scripture. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Christ was teaching all of us how to pray. After this manner pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And again, it's not just a name. Some people have taken actually the name, and the name itself and the pronunciation of the name has become so great that's what they stand on. You've got to be able to pronounce the name of God correctly, or you're blaspheming the name of God and so forth. God never discussed that in Scripture. Christ never said, okay, you got to be able to pronounce God's name correctly. He never made an issue of that. That was not it. But it says, hallowed be your name. That hallow God's name means, you know, hallowed, it's set apart, it's holy. And we use it in a holy manner. And we have to ask, are we using God's name in a holy manner, even in the way that we speak? Conversely, prayer without obedience is a form of blasphemy, where you're saying, oh God, I praise your name, Lord, Lord, but you're disobedient in the process. Not, we all sin, come short of the glory of God. That's why we go to Him as the one who forgives. That's why we go to Him as the one who is the Savior, who we can call upon to be merciful, and He's a God of mercy, and we're calling on His name for those things that we needed. But when we're simply turning our back on God, rebellion against His way and praying, God doesn't hear those prayers. We're taking it in a useless manner. On the other hand, we're told to exalt God's name. We're to praise God's name. And you go through, and the Psalms are so full of it, we could spend a couple of sermons just talking about the places where it says to praise His name. A couple of them in Psalm 34, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. And that's what we do, and we come before God in commanded assemblies. We praise His name together, and we discuss what He's done for us and what He's doing with us and what He's doing for the world and God's Word in our life and His direction in our life. Psalm 54, it says, I'll freely sacrifice to You. I'll praise Your name, O Lord, because it's good. You know, and the songs and the psalms we sing talk about praise Him, praise Him. Psalm 92, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to Your name, O Most High. We just got done singing praises to His name. We open up a book and we read the words in there, and we need to mean those words. You know, and it says how great are Your benefits and Your blessings, and those songs that we sing tell of His greatness and His glory that His name actually means. So when we say things that are not giving praise to God, what are we doing? Well, we're obviously not praising His name, and quite frankly, the opposite. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. There's a very stark example of an individual who set his mind to obey God, that he was going to kind of save everybody. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And then you remember when they were trying to identify those who were with Christ, and somebody said, ah, there's one of the guys, I've seen him with Christ. And Peter said, no, I don't know the guy. And Christ said that he would deny him three times. But I think it's very interesting to see how Peter really made it clear that he was not with Jesus. And then people, you know, he had been, of course, and he was lying, add to many sins that he was doing here, but he made it clear that he wasn't with them, and the denials didn't work until this one, when he says in verse 72, again he denied with an oath, saying, I don't know the man. I swear, I don't know who he is. And Christ had said, don't swear at all, so he was, you know, violating one of the things Christ said here. And a little later, verse 73, and those who stood by him came and said to Peter, surely you're one of him, your speech betrays you. And it wasn't simply his dialect. It was that people identify those who want to obey God by the type of speech that comes out of their mouth. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, another scripture says. In verse 74, and Peter was determined to deny Christ. And it says, and he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. And I don't know what all curse words he said, because the Bible didn't record those. It didn't want us to record the curse words that he used, but he cursed to show that he wasn't a Christian. You know, in times that I've worked outside, whether it's in construction or whatever, most of the people knew that I was a minister also. And a lot of times people would change the way they spoke because, well, we don't want to offend the minister here. Oh, that's right, you're a minister. And then they'll have said a curse word, and then they'll withdraw that because, well, you're a minister. Which was kind of interesting. They were giving honor to me as a human being. But really, they didn't care a thing about God, because when I wasn't there, they used God's name in vain and used all sorts of curse words to show that they didn't really care anything for God. It really doesn't make me feel that good that people would say, well, I won't curse around you, but I don't care about cursing before God. It's God they need to worry about. But on the other hand, they said, well, we know that you're a Christian because you don't talk like everybody else. And you are identified at work by being someone that's strange because you don't use all of those invectives that people use. You know, it's interesting when you think about invectives that are used, curse words. They either have to do with Satan. You know, you curse someone into the lake of fire. You can use the words that identify that, four-letter words mostly. Or it has to do with some type of a bodily function. Most of them not very nice. Because you think of swear words, they're either bodily functions, euphemisms for various acts, so forth, or they have to do with Satan. The only other curse words, essentially there are words to do with what? God. You know, when people are swearing and cursing, they're either using those things to do with excrement or Satan or God. And so to use God's name in a manner that is cursing is, I mean, that's kind of like, that's why God says it's such an awful defilement of me and puts it in the terms of burning your children to Molech and bestiality. You know, you're not taking my name seriously. My name has meaning. I'm the creator. I'm the healer. I'm the sustainer. I'm the Savior. And all the names, we could go on with a couple of sermons talking about God's precious name and what it means, and people only use it to curse. And then, you know, I'm not going to get into euphemisms and that type of thing today specifically, but, you know, it says, don't use my name in vain. And certainly to use it in a curse word along with the bodily functions and Satan is certainly defiling God's name. And he said, I won't hold you guiltless for that. And so people use short words for it. Instead of Jesus, they shorten it to G's, or, you know, and you can go on and on with the various euphemisms that we use instead of saying, but it still lessens the value and name of God. So think about that. And, you know, I'm not going to get into being a euphemism patrol and that type of thing, but think about what we say and how we say it and praise God's name. Show how great it is. Don't take it in a violated manner. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, and they that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. You know, if you know God's names, you're going to be thinking about what they mean, about how it applies to your life. You're going to have faith in God. You're going to have trust in God. You're going to make Him as the one who protects you, the one who helps you, the one who heals you, and all that His name means. And don't take that in a vain manner. As I said, God names Himself what He is, And the faithful don't just trust in what God has called. The faithful put their trust in what He is, and who He is, and what His character is, and what He does for us. What happens if we blaspheme or curse God's name? We already read that the person that blasphemes the name of God shall surely be put to death. But how can we end up blaspheming the name of God? Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. So names mean things. And the name Israel means something to God. The fact that you are spiritual Israel means something to God. And it says, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. This is how we can blaspheme God, by taking on His name, but not taking on His commandments, not taking on His characteristics, not taking on His directives, not being Christ-like. And so we swear by the name of God, we make mention of the name of God, but not in truth nor righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. Yes, we rely on God. We trust in God. Praise Jesus. You know, people say praise Jesus all day, but rarely do the things that He says to do. I won't turn there now, but Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Don't just say it, do it. Otherwise, don't proclaim it. Don't even say you're trying to do what God says if you're not really going to do it. Because then you're using His name in a vain, in an empty manner. John chapter 17. Christ came to reveal and declare the name of the Father. John chapter 17. Verse 6. John 17:6. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Verse 26 of John 17. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it. And so He came to declare God's name. And then He later said, Father, keep them through your name. And then He went on to say, verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. So He came to reveal God's name, and along with that comes truth. You can't take God's name and use it any way you please. God doesn't leave that up to us. You take His name and use it the way He says. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, I don't drink pop very often at all, but let's say that I decided to have a nice refreshing Dr. Pepper this morning. And I'm sick thinking about it actually at this hour of the morning, but I got this nice, refreshing Dr. Pepper, and you're out there salivating a little bit because you like Dr. Pepper. You notice on the can, it says Dr. Pepper, and then on the side, a little TM on it. The TM stands for trademark. And you know Dr. Pepper, you're going to take it, and if you like Dr. Pepper, it'll taste the same every time you take it, whatever variation of it that they come out with. Now, what if I decided that, okay, I'm going to take this glass of water and I'm going to add a little caramel food coloring to it and throw in a couple of teaspoons of sugar and, oh yeah, I'm going to call it Dr. Pepper. And I'm going to start putting it in bottles. I'm going to start marketing it. And I'll call this Dr. Pepper, my caramel food coloring and my sugar in it. And then I'll start saying, hey, do you want a Dr. Pepper? Now, what do you think would happen to me if I started doing that? Well, I'd have Tommy all over me. Or I don't know, some type of lawyer I would anyway. Because they'd sue me for trying to sell a product that actually is not Dr. Pepper. But it's something with the name on it and foisting it off as being. And there are reasons why people have these trademarks and copyrights to things and so forth. Because they don't want something fake coming out from the real thing. Well, what people have done is they've put God's name on their brand of religion. And God says, I'm going to sue you. I will not hold you guiltless that takes my name and doesn't have my product in it. Do what we have, is it God's product or is it our imagination? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I'll have to wrap it up here in a couple of minutes. Isaiah 43 and verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I made him. There are those that are called by his name. You know, you are called by God's name. A term that actually was developed late after Christ was Christian. One who is of Christ. I am God's people. We are God's people. Okay? We were called by his name. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11, I am the Lord, besides me there is no Savior. Verse 12, I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses. You're a witness to God. In your workplace, people should see you as being different. Doesn't necessarily have to mean odd, strange, and weird different. But you don't do what everybody else does. You're not, you know, when it comes to the Christmas party, you're not participating. You're going and taking off this Feast of Tabernacles strange thing that's coming up. And you're doing these things, but you're living a life where people see you're different. And you know, when I work for the community college, and you can say the same things, I'm sure. The people would say, you know, he doesn't talk about people, you know, and say bad things about them. I try to, there's bad things to say, and you can word it in a nice way that's not gossipy and that type of thing. There's something different, I'll say. And we should be that way. We should, as we bear God's name, as we have God's name, we are witnesses for God. And if we're not witnesses for God, if we've taken his name and say, I'm a part of the body of Christ, and we're not living a life that demonstrates who God is, we've taken God's name, and we've taken it in an empty and a vain manner. Oftentimes, God does things for his name's sake. And you can see that very often in Scripture. One example is Isaiah chapter 48, a few pages over. Isaiah 48 verse 9, he says, for my name's sake will I defer my anger and for my praise I will refrain for you, that I cut you not off. So I'm going to deal with you in a kind manner, because I want people to know who I am. I'm the God of mercy, the God of kindness and love. I want people to come to me. Verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. In verse 11, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. So we have to think at all times, God has a name that He cares for, that He wants preserved. And are we going to preserve that name? Are we going to honor that name? Do we honor that name every day of our lives and every action that we do? Chances are, no. Chances are we have to examine that. We have to examine it all the time and repent of those times when we're not behaving like God's people should behave. When you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You took on His name. Your last name is God, if you will. Do you do God proud? No, do you bear His trademark? Do you have the ingredients that God has? That's what we need to ask ourselves. I won't turn there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 7, 16, and this was in the physical temple. You are the spiritual temple of God. He says, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. You are the house of God. Recall, the household of God, the household of believers. And God has placed His name here, and God is here. And it goes on to say, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God's eyes and heart are with you. Your eyes and heart with God. You need to be in sync so that we don't defile God in any way. So since from baptism we bear His name, we have a profound duty to uphold all that His name represents. Otherwise we take it in vain. And God says, I will not hold you guiltless. Turn to a final scripture in Revelation chapter 3. It is a struggle. It's not always easy. But there is a great reward at the end. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And it says, and I will write upon him the name of my God. You know, when you have various franchises around the country, it's because that franchise has chosen to adopt all of the directives and the qualities and that type of thing of a particular franchise. You know, Marriott, you can pretty well know that wherever you go for a Marriott, you're going to have a certain quality. And if you want to have a hotel, you become a part of the Marriott chain, you got to live up to certain standards. Well, you're a part of the franchise. God says, you're taking on my name, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. And the power and the glory of God's name will be upon us. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain.